passage, by the time, God willing, we reach the conclusion. Exodus chapter 20, and we're beginning to read from verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's a tight one, isn't it? And you'll find out next week, God willing, what did the Lord mean when he said that. Sorry for interrupting, but that has really struck in my heart. Verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. We're ending at verse 17, and again we're looking to the Lord to bless the reading of his own infallible, inerrant, inspired word to our hearts this morning. I wonder if you and I had been given the task of drawing up the Ten Commandments. Indeed, if society at large had been handed over the issue of you design what is God's moral character, or you just design what you believe should be the moral code for men and women to live, no doubt it would have been an absolute shambles. I used to enjoy watching political programs, things like Question Time, and I used to enjoy a little bit of debate, but it became so depressing because everything became so one-sided. But sometimes they would come to subjects like abortion, and the arguments they would use were so empty and so meaningless, and somehow trying to justify the slaughter of children. And if man was drawing up his Ten Commandments, they would look so different from what we have in Exodus chapter 20. Thank God his righteous standard never changes. His standard is something we can depend on, something we can lean on this morning. Some may think of the commandments as being something perhaps cruel, and yet that is far from the truth. These commandments are all about getting you and I to that position where we love the Lord with our heart and soul and mind, and we love our neighbours as ourselves. The heart of the commandments is love. That's what God wants to instill us, a love for God that will produce a love for each other. I have been in Spurgeon's Tabernacle before. It's quite a number of years. Marcella and I were over in London, and we just went to church on the Sunday morning, and Peter Masters was preaching, and he wasn't preaching on the Ten Commandments, but I remember ordering a set of tapes, and there were tapes. That's how long ago it was, on his preaching on the Ten Commandments. And this is what he said about the United Kingdom. In the 1950s, the first four commandments were taken away, and a generation grew up who didn't fear the Lord. In the 1960s, the fifth commandment was taken away, and respect for authority was diminished. Respect in the home, the government, and in the workplace. In the 1970s, the seventh commandment was removed, and we had what was called the sexual revolution. In the 1980s, the tenth commandment was taken out of society, and we became a give-me society, even perhaps an entitled society. by removing the Ten Commandments from the United Kingdom, indeed, generations have been deprived of the best thing, a glorious thing, a blessed thing. And so I want to, in this pulpit, get back to the Ten Commandments. I want to do it because I need to be reminded of God's holy standard. I want you to be reminded of God's standard. I have a responsibility to your family, to your children, to your grandchildren, that they may know something of God's righteous and holy standard, because that's the pathway to blessing. Trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Notice in verse 1 that God spake all these words. Sometimes God would speak through prophets. Sometimes he would speak through men. Sometimes in the Old Testament he would speak through dreams and visions, even sometimes through circumstances. But here God's speaking directly. And God spake all these words. Over in Exodus 31, verse 18, we read, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made the end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." What reverence and what awe we should have for God's commandments. They came, and I say it reverently, from the very mouth of God. They were written with the finger of God, placed on two tablets and given to Moses. These are not Moses' commandments. These are God's commandments this morning. Let's look at this first commandment as I try and break it down very simply. First of all, we see the powerful ruler here. Verse number 2, "I am the Lord thy God." This commandment begins with God. If you want to get your life sorted out, you have to begin with God. It's good to have an interest in other things. It's good to have that desire to get right with God. But you must begin with God. Your relationship with God is the most important. If you want your life to have meaning and purpose and to know the blessing of God and to have that assurance of eternity, it must begin with God. And these commandments tell us that, first of all, we have to be right with God before we can be right in any other relationship. And so it begins with God. Genesis 1 verse 1, "In the beginning God created." What a way to start the world. What a way to start these commandments. God spake. What a way to start the world. God first. What a way to start the day. Sometimes you might meet people and you know by the language they use that they haven't met God that morning. You just know that they haven't spent time with the Lord. The Lord hasn't had that effect on them. The way they speak, and I'm talking about God's people, and the way they treat each other, they haven't met with God that morning. He's a gracious God. He's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. He's a merciful God. Good way to start the day. Indeed, the best way to start the day is to begin with God. They always say that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. Perhaps this is the most important meeting of the day, to begin with God. These commandments begin, "I am the Lord thy God." They begin with God. The existence of God is not questioned, it's accepted. It's not up for debate here. They're just delighted that God is real. The psalmist said in Psalm 14, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." There is actually in italics. The fool has said, no God. The fool has said in his heart, no God. Atheism is a heart matter, not a head matter. And so some have decided there's no God, and that's just what they have decided. It's the choice that they have made. But it doesn't change the fact that God is real. And so there's no debating God here. This first commandment answers atheism. It also answers polytheism. That's those who believe that there are many gods. In the book of Deuteronomy, in preparation for the children of Israel to go into the land of Canaan, the land that God had given to them and promised them, Moses reminds them of the Ten Commandments. And he said in Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, Hear, O Lord. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. He is not a God only. It's not that there is a God. He is the only God. There are no other gods. He's not the chairman of a board of gods. He not only is, but he is the only God there is. If that makes sense this morning. Deals with atheism. Deals with polytheism as well. Remember, the children of Israel had been delivered out of Egypt, where they had over 2,000 gods and goddesses. And of course, the 10 plagues that God used Moses to inflict on them showed indeed that there's only one true God. The river Nile they worshipped, and it was turned into blood. They could see that there is only one true God. The Greeks had a God for just about everything. There were gods everywhere. This commandment tells us there's one God and one God only. The Lord Jesus said in Mark 12, verse 29, in answer to a scribe, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There is one God and only one God, this powerful ruler. He says, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. How can we define Jehovah? It's that which was and is and shall be. He's a God of the past, a God of the present, a God of the future. And no matter what the issue is, if there's something in the past and something happening this morning, or we don't know anything about the future, God is everywhere, and God is everything covered. He is Jehovah this morning. I am the self-existing, eternal, ever-active God. He is sovereign. He is supreme. He can speak with authority. I am the Lord thy God. The word God here is the word Elohim, which reminds us of his creative power. The one who sent fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. The one who has power over nature, who could divide the Red Sea. The one who cast Satan out of heaven, who has power over angels. The one who struck Nadab and Abihu that they died. The one who made Adam out of the dust of the ground has power over our bodies. The one who can forgive sins, he has power over our souls. He says, I am the Lord thy God. Moses said in Exodus 15, Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? And that word gods can mean rulers and principalities. The G20 have been meeting in India. Supposed to be the most powerful men in the earth, although two happen to be missing. But God could look upon them and say, I am the Lord thy God. I am the only one. I am the ultimate sovereign ruler of the world. Our God this morning is still on the throne. He's the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, almighty God. Deity is a jewel that belongs only to his crown. The psalmist said in Psalm 89, verse 6, For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto our Lord? What a wonderful, powerful, majestic God we have this morning. A God like that deserves to be adored. Come, let us adore him this morning. Nehemiah 8, verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. With lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshipped their Lord with their faces to the ground. If we really got an appreciation of God this morning, we'd be lying on our faces, praising our wonderful God this morning. He deserves to be adored this morning. He deserves to be feared this morning. The psalmist said in Psalm 4, verse 4, Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. If you're still in Exodus 20, look at verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they moved and stood afar off. Verse 19, And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Imagine what a scene it must have been. the very mountains shaking. And they could see that there was something wonderful happening here. There was a great God here. But look what Moses said in verse 20. Moses said unto the people, fear not. I wonder, does someone just need to hear that this morning? Has fear gripped your heart? Whatever we're full of controls us. If we're full of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God's in control. If we're filled with anger, then anger controls us, and that's not good. If we're full of fear, then fear controls us. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Don't take something God didn't give you. And maybe someone here this morning, you just need to hear from God, just fear not. Fear not. I am the Lord, thy God, this morning. But let's read on in verse 20. Moses said unto the people, fear not. It's a cowardly fear. For God has come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces. Doesn't it nearly seem like a contradiction? On the one hand, Moses says, fear not. On the other, he's saying he wants the fear of God to be upon them. They are to fear God in one sense and not to fear God in the other sense. And of course, there's the cowardly fear. That's not what Moses is trying to encourage here. But then there's a fear of God that provokes a desire for holiness and reveals a lack of holiness in our lives. Someone actually from the church sent me a wee message recently asking, what does it mean to fear God? And to fear God is a realizing how holy God is, how sinful we are. And it creates that desire for holiness. And remember, holiness and happiness are connected. I know the world would tell you holiness is far from happiness, but blessed and holy. Happy and holy, the two things go together. If you want to know real joy, it's found in living a holy and a God-like life. You see, I believe a God like this needs to be adored. A God like this can be feared. I believe a God like this, I am the Lord thy God, can be trusted this morning. The psalmist said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I keep coming back to fear this morning. What are you afraid of this morning? What's lurking around the corner? What Jericho are you facing? What Red Sea? What River Jordan is it? What giant like Goliath? What is it this morning? And God just has a word for you this morning. If you hear nothing else, just what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I am the Lord thy God. Can't a God like this be trusted this morning? Trust in the Lord at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. He is to be adored. He is to be feared. He is to be trusted. Surely a God like that is to be loved. Deuteronomy 11 verse 1. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. A God like that should be adored and feared and trusted and loved, and a God like that should be obeyed. I am the Lord thy God. He is uniquely God. What a powerful ruler he is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. And just to be clear this morning, he is one God, but God is a triune God. I haven't time to do this all this morning, but Jesus Christ is God. And I say to young people this morning, most of the cults, there's only one cult I know that's Trinitarian, and that's the Church of Rome. Most of the cults don't believe in the Trinity. Was Jesus Christ God? Well, he was omnipresent. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. How can the Lord be here this morning and everywhere where God's people meet if he's not God? He's not only omnipresent, he's omnipotent. He says, all power is given unto me. Not only that, he's omniscient, he's all-knowing. Even his disciples said, we are sure that thou knowest all things. He is eternal this morning. Didn't he say in John 17, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory I had with thee before the world was. He's immutable. He's unchanging. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is God this morning. Let's make sure we make that clear this morning. What a powerful ruler we have this morning. But did you notice the personal relationship this morning? Look at verse 2 again. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. See the word thou and the idea of the word thy? It's singular. He's speaking to individuals. I am the Lord thy God. Thou, you, individually, shalt have no other gods before me. Sometimes this could even be looked upon as an offer. I will be the Lord thy God. If you're not saved this morning, this powerful God, this mighty God, this amazing, gracious, loving God says, I am willing to be the Lord thy God. I want to be your God. We have a personal relationship with him this morning. We, first of all, get to know him initially because he completely obeyed the commandments, and because he completely obeyed all of the commandments, he was the perfect Son of God. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He was without sin. Then we're told that he that is God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His perfect obedience is imputed to those who believe this morning. And when we take that step of faith, we know him initially. Then we want to know him increasingly as we study his word. Then we get to know him intimately as we get to know him as that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And then in eternity, we'll know him infinitely. We'll know him for all eternity. The psalmist David in the Psalms said, no man cared for my soul. Have you ever been in that position? Child of God this morning, have you ever sat down with the tears running down your cheeks? You felt yourself in a lonely place, in a dark place. And you felt you hadn't a friend in the world. I was there recently. Remember saying to Marcella, I just haven't a friend in the world. Nobody I could talk to. Not one person. And sometimes, like David, we get like that. No man cared for my soul. God's saying to you, and he said to me, I am the Lord thy God. I have a personal relationship with you. I'm a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I will never turn my back on you. I will never betray you. I will never let you down. And I'm going to be with you every step of the way. And you're in a dark place this morning. And God already has said to you, fear not. And God's saying to you this morning, I am the Lord thy God. I'm your God this morning. I'm your friend this morning. You and I can never say what David said. Indeed, David couldn't say it either. No man cared for my soul. You see the powerful ruler we have this morning. Remember Doubting Thomas? And maybe you're filled with doubt this morning. You just have so much doubt. And Thomas was filled with doubt. And when he saw the prince in the hands and the wounded side, he says, my Lord and my God. And the doubt was gone. And maybe the Lord's just speaking to someone this morning. Just look at the nail prints. He's my Lord and he's my God this morning. You see the powerful ruler. And yet we have a personal relationship. And then we see a pardon that's remarkable here. I'm being very simple this morning. Look at verse 2 again. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Alan Redpath has said the strongest argument for obedience is the experience of past deliverance. Think about Israel. They were demoralized. They were defeated. They were a desperate people. They were in bondage in Egypt. And God stepped in and he brought them out. Do you remember how he brought them? He brought them through the Red Sea. Do you remember? It was the blood of the Passover lamb. And they were delivered by the blood of the lamb. God says, I'm the Lord thy God. I'm the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt. I delivered you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. How much greater you and I this morning. We're not brought into a land of milk and honey. We've got eternal life. It's not the rolling back of the Red Sea, but Christ has risen from the dead. It's not the blood of the Passover lamb. It's the blood of the Lamb of God that has taken away the sins of the world. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And if the Son has set you're free indeed this morning. What a powerful ruler we have this morning. What a personal relationship we have. What a pardon that's remarkable this morning. And then we get to the heart of it, don't we? I've called this a proclamation that's reasonable. You know, he's a powerful ruler. He made the world. He made you. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. And all of us who are saved can call him my God and my Lord this morning. And the pardon has been remarkable. He sent his Son into the world to die on that cross for you. Surely this morning, this is a proclamation that's reasonable. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Surely it's reasonable this morning. Surely such a great God, a mighty God, a merciful God, a wonderful God. Surely he deserves to be supreme in our lives this morning. Surely he deserves to be the governing one in our lives this morning. How often as I look back from that night I was saved in 1986, how often I have made decisions, ran ahead of God. And what a disaster. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Surely he deserves to be sovereign, supreme. He deserves to be the one we lay everything before we take a step, before we make a decision. I have made hasty decisions before and have been in places where I've tried to make them in the past. And thank God he stepped in. He stepped in. Surely this is a proclamation that's reasonable this morning. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God admits no rivals, no substitutes, no additions. Why? Because there are no other gods. We need no other gods. God demands unadulterated allegiance this morning. Loyalty to another is disloyalty to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In my sight, in my face, alongside me. We could translate that by so many different ways. And of course, Israel broke this command practically immediately. Do you remember with the golden calf, they said to Aaron, up, make us gods. Alan Redpath said this, our God is the person we think the most precious, for whom we would make the greatest sacrifice, who moves our hearts with the warmest love. He is the person who, if we lost him, would leave us desolate. If we possess him, we are blessed indeed. Who is your God this morning? You see the powerful ruler. I'm nearly finished. You see the personal relationship. You see the pardon that's remarkable. The proclamation is reasonable. In light of all of this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But then there's the problems that are reoccurring. And of course, we go down through the history of Israel and we see how often they would break this commandment, but I want to move on from Israel this morning. I want to come to me this morning. I want to come to you this morning. What's your God this morning? Who's your God this morning? Sometimes it can be money, can't it? If we have money, then we think we're made. It's like our creator. If we have money, we can get what we want. It's like our redeemer. If we have money, then we're going to be happy. And if we have more money, we'll be more happy. It becomes our comfort. And money somehow takes over and becomes our God. nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with trying to earn money and to be successful. God encourages that. God blesses that. We'll see that when it comes to the fourth commandment. We'll see that when he says, thou shalt not steal. And when you come into the New Testament, you're told we're to work. We're not to steal, we're to work. And we'll cover that by and by. But has money become your God? Has wisdom become your God? Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus said the Lord, Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Sometimes we think we're smarter than God. God's word says, thou shalt not, but we do it. God's word says, thou shalt, and we don't do it. And we have worked out in our minds that we're smarter than God. And we've made wisdom, our God. Sometimes it's the God of pleasure. 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, or lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Pleasure is fine as long as it's not sinful pleasure, but when the pursuit of pleasure takes precedence over our love of the Savior, then we've made it a God. We've made it a God. God says to you this morning, look, surely this is reasonable. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Sometimes it's the God of rebellion. Philippians 3, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Self indulgent, sensual. We're just living for self. It's all about me. It's all what I want. And we've made ourselves God. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We can make a God out of fashion. I can guarantee you that that won't happen to me. Marcella said to me, you need to get a new suit. Haven't bought a new suit, I think, in 2 or 3 years. And so yesterday in Cookstown, into the first shop, this wee girl met us. And says, what do you want a suit for? Church. She took a look at me. She stood back and says, you not want anything that jazzy. I thought, she's absolutely right. I said to myself, look, get me out of here. Went to another shop. And there's an aged man there with a tape around his neck. I said, that's the sort of man I'm after. And you see, with shirts on, shirts off, trousers on, trousers off, waistcoat on, him telling you that waistcoat's a bit tight. And I'm breathing into him, choking, trying to get an air, trying to make myself look that wee bit better shape than I am. Certainly the God of fashion is not a God that I'm going to worship. But I wonder, have we made fashion our God? We're looking the latest fashion, the latest fad, the latest thing that's going. Peter says, who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. You know, we can talk so much. It could be our work, our career, our hobbies, our business. And God says this morning, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He is looking our time. He's looking our intensity. He wants our possessions. He wants you. He wants everything. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I wonder, has God taken something away from you? And you're angry with God this morning. I wonder, is God trying to show you that this something had become an idol? It got between you and God. And God had to take it away. And you're angry with God. And God's saying to you this morning, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Or let me put it another way. Is there something in your life that has become, you've become so infatuated with it? But if you lost this thing, this hobby, this interest, this pastime, if it was taken away, you'd feel that life nearly wasn't worth living. Have you made an idol out of it? Has it become more important to you than God? And God's saying to you this morning, thou shalt have no other gods before me. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 4 says, an idol is nothing in the world. Now my time's gone. You see the powerful ruler, you see the personal relationship. I am the Lord thy God. You see the pardon that's remarkable that brought you out of Egypt. Surely the proclamation is reasonable, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then the problems recurring. What is it that's stealing away your love for God this morning? I wonder, is God saying to you this morning what Joshua said? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Pick any day last week. Was Jesus Christ my Lord? Did I serve him faithfully? Did I love him deeply? Did I worship him exclusively? Or are there other gods that are making unwarranted excursions into our lives? Have we double standards? Are we living a double life because we cannot serve God and mammon? Choose you this day whom you will serve. A man purchased a statue of Christ. Now, don't be challenging me. We'll deal with this next week when we get to the images. A man purchased a statue of Christ, put it on his table, and the wife being the wife, she moved it somewhere and set it somewhere else. And then the husband, he found this statue again, and he lifted it, and he was heading back to put it somewhere else. And the little daughter says, Daddy, where are you going to put God now? Where are you going to put God now? Let me ask you, as I asked myself this morning, where have we put God in our lives? Because God wants to be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He desires first place. He deserves first place. He demands first place. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from its throne and worship only thee. I haven't time to do this morning, but those who obey God and follow the commandments and walk as God would have us to walk, and perhaps you're thinking this morning, well, I'm going to miss out so much if I do that. There are a number of scriptures in the Psalms. He talks about in keeping them as great reward. There's a great reward in obeying the Lord. Even in Exodus 20, if you look down to verse 6, it talks about mercy unto to those that love him. And that word can be translated loving kindness. Some say he lavishes his love upon us. Can you imagine God lavishing his love upon us? Can you imagine there's great reward? The Lord Jesus said in John 14, verse 21, I can't quote it, I haven't got as good a head as my brother Kenny, but in John 14, verse 21, he talks about keeping commandments, and he says, I will manifest myself to him. Would you love to get an up-close experience with Christ? Would you love to experience that great reward? Would you love the love of God to be lavished upon you? Then you and I would do well to listen to this commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the holiness of God, the standards of God. We thank you, Lord, for the love that God has shown us, for the redemption that many of us have experienced, for the salvation that we enjoy, for how you have blessed us, Lord, down through many years. And surely, Lord, this is a reasonable request. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Lord, help us to tear the idols down and to worship only thee. Bless thy word to our hearts this morning. Encourage the people of God. It's in our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing